so happy to be able to do ministry with my beautiful bride. Joshua chapter number 2. We'll be looking at the story of Rahab today. Rahab. As we celebrate, or I should say prepare ourselves to celebrate the Lord's table, I believe this message sets a very good tone for us as we look ahead to what God did for us on the cross of Calvary. The story of Rahab is about how God reconciled a woman and her family back to himself, who in all reality had no rights to God according to the Jewish law. But by faith, which is the ultimate law of God, entered into God's gracious covenant with him. It was in this story that I read not too long ago in my daily reading that once again I was struck in amazement how wonderful this story is, and I won't get to share it all with you today. But it's simply a beautiful story of God's amazing grace is what it is. It's a story about God's amazing grace. And I think this story sets for us a stage for us that God truly loves the world. Shows us that. And Rahab is an example of it. In fact, he loves all people. He's long-suffering with them and plenteous in mercy. In fact, her story sets for us an example of faith. Two different times the Bible compares her faith, shows her faith, be true and a living faith. The book of James, even, we're told that her faith is set right up beside of another very faithful man, perhaps one of the most faithful men in all the Bible, Abraham. There's something else interesting about Rahab, is that if you turned your Bible to Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 5, you would find her in the line of David. You realize that Rahab was the great-great-grandmother of David, which inevitably puts her in the line of Christ. Genealogies are very important in the Bible. You shouldn't skip over them. You should take some time to look at some of them. The genealogy in Matthew 1 and Luke 3 is very important. Just look through those lists of people and see the lineage of Christ. There's much to be said about this lady, but I just want to focus on two essential aspects of her life today. And I want us to see a very simple message that God is gracious. God is gracious. And we see that in just real simple points. Simply this is the first one is that Rahab is a sinner. Secondly, Rahab is saved. Rahab is a sinner and Rahab is a saved. I never get tired of telling the story of God's grace. I don't ever get tired of it. I kind of thought about it as I was preparing the sermon. I thought, I wonder if I'll be tired. I wonder if I will kind of, it'll just kind of wear off. And I was reading over my notes this morning, and as I was preparing and thinking about what God would have me to say to you today, I just got excited again to know that God's grace, it is so amazing. It never fails. It never gives up. But the first aspect of this grace that we're going to find here is simply that Rahab is a sinner. But before we get there, let's take a little moment of time, if you will, and you've got your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 2, and let us notice verse number 1 and read down just a little ways through the passage so we get an idea of where we're going today. The Bible says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent out unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' The woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I went not. I don't know where they went to. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. For she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. The men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Let me read that again. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and when you did done what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Let me just pause there for a second and just give a little rabbit trail here for just a second about those two verses. 40 years before this, the children of Israel were afraid to go into the land. Do you remember that? They said those people be giants and we won't be able to take over the land. But did you realize that 40 years before this, that God was already working in the Canaanites' hearts and preparing them to be overtaken because they were fearful? You see, sometimes God tells us to do things in our lives that we don't understand. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us. And we have to be like that little child that jumps off into the father's arms. And whenever he's saying, come to me, you can trust me. You realize that you can trust God no matter what.
Amen.
No matter what. Because God Almighty will catch you every single time.
That's right.
The in-between is a little unknown. You don't really know what's going to happen, but I'll tell you this. You give your life to God because on the other side, there's some people that were trembling. They were scared. They were afraid. God was already preparing the way, though they didn't know it. That's the way it is with our lives. You realize that? That God is asking you to trust Him, to take that step of faith, if you will, on that Jordan River and do what God has told you to do. And I don't know what it is. It could be a negative thing. It could be a positive thing. But whatever it is, I'll tell you, God can be trusted. He's already prepared the way, my friend. He's not going to show you the prepared way. Okay, he's not going to show it to you. That's not faith. You're going to have to trust him for it. They were prepared. They were scared. They were shaking in their boots 40 years ago, but Israel lost their opportunity. But now here, there's another opportunity for them to take over. And the Bible says in verse number 13, and he said, and Rahab says, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Then the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not that this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of the house be unto the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon it. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit. We won't have to obey this oath which we've told you, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this time we have together. Use it for your glory. We pray that, Father, we'll just see this wonderful story of your amazing grace. Lord, fill me with your Spirit, Lord. I've already asked that today, but Lord, continue to do so. In Christ's name, amen. Rahab is a sinner. I don't think there's any doubt in that. This is the most important, I think, and first aspect of the whole entire thing. Because she was not just a sinner in the way that you're thinking. If I were to ask some of you today, if I were to say the words Rahab, what would the next two words be out of your mouth? Rahab the harlot. But Rahab was not just a sinner in the way that we consider her to be a sinner, though that is an aspect of it. But there's much more to the story than that. In fact, this whole story's importance in the Scriptures rests upon the fact of who this lady was before the two spies ever showed up to the door. That's something for all of us to consider. Is you ought to always go back in your mind sometimes and consider, who were you before Christ showed up at your door? Who were you? Where were you heading? Where was your life going? What direction were you going in before Jesus came knocking on your life? And let me apply it like this too, in an opposite direction. Has Jesus been knocking and you haven't been opening the door? Maybe there's a Christian in here that God's trying to get a hold of your life and he's trying to knock, but you're not letting him in. Maybe there's an unbeliever here today that you've just kind of just been sitting back on your haunches a little bit, and you said, I just don't know if I can do that, if I can trust him with my life, if I can believe upon him as Lord and Savior. I tell you right now, my friend, he can be trusted. Don't take my word for it. Take his word for it. Now let us notice the first aspect of Rahab being a sinner. Let's just deal with her name. Does anybody know what Rahab means? I was shocked. It means, get this, pride. That's what her name literally means. Her name means pride. That shows you right off the bat who she is. And I'll tell you right now that every single sinner that's out there, and that's all of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, okay? Every single sinner out there, I don't care if you struggle with drug addiction or you just had a bad temper this morning. Here's the deal. All of us struggle with one thing, P-R-I-D-E, pride. That's the thing that gets all of us. And it's the thing that got her. She was named after that. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, we find that an immoral woman is found as one that is described as a prideful woman. For the Bible tells us that she caught him, that young man, this immoral lady did, and she kissed him with an impudent face, a shameless, a defiant face, a face that was hardened. I'll tell you what, pride hardens people. You ever notice that's why it's hard to see people that are in older ages trust Christ as Savior? Because their pride has hardened them so much. That's why Jesus says that whenever you come to him, you must come as what? As a little child. The second aspect of her being a sinner is this, is that she was a Canaanite. She was a Canaanite. That doesn't seem maybe too much to her, but she is a harlot, but she is a Canaanite. These are the people that God, the Lord, Jehovah, has told Joshua to utterly destroy. In fact, you say, well, why is that? Well, let me just put it out like this. Her entire lineage, family history, people group, whatever you want to call it, are all described as being ones of hate, murder, deceit, rape, vile wickedness, and unimaginable atrocities that happened against the human race. In Leviticus 18, verses number 24 through 25, you find that they have, that to describe them, God tells us that they did things that were unspeakable acts of immorality. They murdered, and there was bloodshed and carnage. They took pleasure in ripping out the babies of women when they had come to a town. They enjoyed it. It was something that they had fun with. And the Bible tells us in Leviticus 18, it says, defile not ye yourselves in any of these matters of if these people were. And it tells us that defile yourselves not in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land, listen to the way that God describes these people and their sin. The land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. That's how it describes it. The land itself is choked with vomit from the ungodliness of these people. Their sin is so vile and so wicked. This is who Rahab comes from. But let's deal with the one that we all know. She's a harlot. She's a harlot. Her occupation is the very reason why God is coming to destroy these people. She's a personification of the Canaanites, if you will. And that's why I think that the story of God's grace is that much more amazing, because here you have one that wasn't the upstanding citizen of the town, right? Being saved. But rather you've got, perhaps some of us might consider, the worst of the worst. The personification of what the Canaanites are. This is the person that God is going to be gracious to and save. This is the family that God is going to bring out. She represents everything bad about these people. Her success also in this occupation. She was not just a harlot, but she was possibly one that kept an inn, kept a place for others to stay. She possibly was one that was a manager of other harlots, if you will. And not only that, but she also had a successful flax business, where she had laid out flax on her rooftop, where she could, where it was there that they would dry out the long reeds and then make them into cords and ropes and strings and things of that nature. She had a successful business, all the more reason, if you will, to not trust in God. Because here are two spies coming to tell her of coming destruction, and she's the one that they're coming to talk about, that they're going to kill her family, her friends, and her city. They're coming to destroy all of these things. And think about it. You're a successful sinner. These two guys want to come in and spy out the land. What do you do with these two guys? Naturally, you either tell on them or kill them yourselves. But that's not what she does. Not what she does at all. She's a harlot. She's a Canaanite. She's proud. But I want to deal with another aspect of her life. She's also a liar. And sometimes this gets confused in all the talk of Rahab and how could she be a good person of faith whenever she lied to the messengers and sent them out another way. Well, can we just for one second just give Rahab, I'm not defending her sin, I would never defend sin, but just for a second, can understand where she's coming from? All right? She's new to the faith, she's new to this whole entire thing, she knows none of the laws of Moses whatsoever. And here she is, she lies in order to send the messengers out another way. But I think that's just another aspect of the story of God's amazing grace, because you and I are seen so well with this particular thing. Because are any of you noticed that after you got saved, you trusted Jesus Christ for us that are believers today, that you didn't all of a sudden become a perfect person? You didn't become a person with maybe a halo around your head, except for the one you use with your hands. I mean, you didn't become anything like that. You didn't become perfect. You didn't become sinless. You find out that as you walk in this life, that though your life is saved and glorified, that though you've been transformed and changed, that there's still some things that God needs to work out on you. Amen? God needs to work on us. It's not that we have a license to sin, but here it is, that we recognize who we are in Jesus Christ whenever we do sin. And we go to Him humbly, petitioning, asking Him to find grace to help in time of need. God's grace is so much, so amazing. But before you ever get an idea of what salvation is, of what God's grace is, you've got to see how bad the situation is. You ever read the book of Romans? That's why you've got Romans 1:18 through Romans 3:21. That's the reason. It's because it's in between those two places before you ever get to Romans 5:8 or we get to, but God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or before you get to any of those wonderful passages about the wages of sin being death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Before you get to those, you know what you read? Sin, 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 badness, horrible, unrighteousness, ungodliness. That's who you are. I don't care if you're a Jew or if you're a Gentile. I don't care who you are. Race, creed, color, that doesn't matter. You know what the book of Acts says? In fact, let me just touch on that for a second. Is that God has made of all nations of one blood. You cut any person in this world, guess what? We all bleed red. And because of that, guess what we all are? We're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care if you're a harlot like Rahab or if you were raised in a Christian home your whole entire life and you profess Christ at 8 years old. Every single person is born a sinner and chooses to be a sinner. Every single one of us. We're all sinners. It's like Jonathan Edwards preached, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And that's exactly what Rahab was. She never heard the sermon before, but she knew it. God was coming. God was judging. God was coming for her and her family and her city, and she was afraid. She was upset. And she, because why? Because she recognized who she was. She was a sinner. And my friend, nobody truly accepts Christ first of all until they realize who they are. Who they are. And when somebody realizes that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior, because the man that's drowning in the ocean never calls out for help until he realizes, guess what? I've floated too far away from the shore. The riptide has carried me out, and my friends aren't around me anymore. I need some help. He raises his hand and he says, help! And like any good lifeguard would be able to see that he's already drifted too far. God is the same way. And he sees your cry and hears your cry, I should say, before you even call unto him. Rahab is a sinner. But secondly, the second aspect of her life of the fact that God is gracious is that Rahab is saved. It's wonderful news to know that though you're the chief of sinners, you can still be saved. I've had people argue with me before and tell me, you know what, Pastor? I'm too bad to be saved. I'm too bad to be saved. You don't know what I've done. But can I tell you today, friends, is that no sin can outmatch the love of our Savior. There's no sin out there that he can't defeat. There's no sin that he didn't die for. There's no amount of sin that he cannot forgive. Even a sinner like Rahab can have forgiveness. And I've heard people say, like I said, God couldn't save me. You haven't seen my life. Well, here's the thing, is that God specializes in hard cases. He specializes in that. He's a specialist. He knows. He knows how even to take a man that killed other Christians named Paul and change him and save him, who said he was the chief of sinners. And God saved him. But notice how God does this. We don't know exactly the point at which she gets saved, but I definitely see some supreme examples on how she does. The Bible tells us in verses 1 through 6 that first of all, she hides the spies. When the spies come to her, she immediately takes them to the roof and she hides them before the messengers can get to them. They quickly come to become the talk of the cities, the spies do. In verse number 2, it says, "It was told the king of Jericho, saying, there came men hither to deny the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth these men. But she had already sent them up. She hides them and she sends the messengers out another way." That's an example of her faith. James even mentions this in his epistle in James chapter 2 in verse 25. It says, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" It's not saying that she was saved by her works by God. That's not what he means at all. But here's the thing, is that there's some people out there that have a profession, they have a confession, but they do not have a possession. You know what I mean by that? They confess, but they have no possession. They confess, they say, well, I believe Jesus is God, but there's obviously been no change. There's been nothing in their life to ever testify to the fact that they have ever been saved. Rahab's testimony, if you will, that she had believed in the Lord was her what? Her works. It sets it out there as an example. We see that she's saved. We see that she's trusted. We see her faith by her works. Now, my friend, if today you did not know Christ was your Savior, and you were to come down to this altar today, and you were to kneel down right here, and you were to say, God, forgive me of my sin, and God would do an amazing, miraculous work in your heart. It's called being born again, okay? And God would take out your stony heart and give you a fleshly heart. But here's the thing. I can't see that. I can't see you being regenerated, if you will. The only thing that a man or a person can see is what they do after they profess Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not that our works save us, but it is definite that after we're saved, we will work. Or we should work. It will show out in our lives. There will be fruit that will come forth out of our lives. Fruit like love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance. All of those things and much more. There will be other fruits too that whenever you get saved, you'll not only do that, but you'll do good things. You'll do good things and you'll help others. And you'll also be kind and gracious to those that are in the household of faith. And also you'll try to bring others in and tell them about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because you want what you want others to have what you have. You ever got something that was really good? Instead of just, it was something that was really, really good. Maybe it was in a restaurant. Maybe it was a really good steak. And it's really, I mean, it is really, really good. And so what do? You go, hey, sweetheart, try this. This is awesome, right? Try it. Yeah, no, I'm okay. No. You got to try it. This is good. So you're like, man, I don't know. I just got to keep it all to myself. Now, I hope you don't. I'm just like, yeah, you got to try this. It's so good. Try it out. They say, oh, yeah, that's... Why is it? Because you want to share things that are good. If tomorrow you walked into work and your boss said, I'm giving you a promotion. I'm going to raise your income $10,000 a year. Would you go home that day and go, be like... What's that happened to work? Oh, nothing. I tell you what you can do. You walk in the door and wouldn't nobody have to ask you what was going on, all right? I know that's not proper English, but I tell you what, it makes for a good emphasis. Is that you would walk in there and you'd say, hey, listen, hey, sweetheart, I go out and get a new car. I go out and do this. I'm getting a raise, $10,000 a year. Man, I'd be excited. You'd be excited because it was a good thing. I tell you what, my friend, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we got much better than $10,000. Yeah, a lot better than $100,000. We've got an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We ought to give that good news out. Rahab did that. She showed her faith by her work. Secondly, she confesses her trust. I love how she does this, and I emphasized it in the earlier reading in verse number 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She's sincere and reverential in her treatment to God. She truly believed that they would die because of the Lord. And now we hear, I think we see the vast difference between Rahab and the rest of the people of Jericho. And I really think we see the difference between a sinner that trusts Christ and a sinner that doesn't. Because for Rahab, the judgment was impending. It was coming. There was no escape. But for the rest of the people of Jericho, there was a little doubt in the back of their mind. I know what he did. I know he destroyed Egypt. I know, but they don't know about these walls. They've never faced the walls like this before. Who are these Israelites anyhow? They've been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. God couldn't even deliver them the first time. And there's all these little doubts. There's all these little things in the back of their mind. And I'll tell you what, I talk to people sometimes, and they'll confess to me. They'll tell me that they're a sinner, or that they've done this, or that they've done that. But they won't confess Jesus as Lord and Savior because why? There's some little doubt in the back of their mind. Well, maybe Buddha's right, or maybe Muhammad's right, or maybe this other religion is right, or maybe this is right. And they're just not, they're not willing to just commit and say, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, in the life. There's no other way to get to God but by Him. There's no other way. Why? Because there's some. I know what you're saying, that He's coming one day, but I know He's going to, I know you're saying He's going to destroy the world one day. I know you're saying that all this, but you know, but what if this is right? Or what if that is right? You know, the problem about all that is this, is that you can have Buddhism without Buddha. You can have Islam without Muhammad. You can have Hinduism without the teachings of Krishna and all they've been on all their gods. But you know what? You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Our whole entire faith rests not just on some obscure or random teachings. It rests upon a person, Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what we stand on. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. If you don't have that in Christianity, you have nothing. Nothing. So she believed. She confessed. She knew He was coming. She knew the Lord was coming to destroy those people. And she confessed and said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. I know this. And not only that, but she also, in verse number 12, says, now therefore I pray you swear, or excuse me, verse number 11. She says at the end of the verse, she says, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She doesn't rest any longer on idols or idolatry, but rather she confesses Him as Lord. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. If we're not saved today, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For it says in Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now help stay with me here, because I got one more point. Rahab is saved. We see the sign of her belief. It's found in verse 21. And it tells us there that she puts out the cord. The men say, we will agree to save you, we'll agree to help you. But here's the one condition. You stay in your house and nobody will come out and harm you. And if anybody comes in your house and harms you, let their blood be upon us. But here's the way in which we want you to be remembered. He tells them, take this scarlet thread, this scarlet cord, this scarlet rope is the idea that led us out, and you hang it out there and we'll know that's your house. Bible tells us in verse 21, I would love this. And she sent them away, and they departed. Now remember, how long did she tell them to stay in the wilderness? 3 days. And it wouldn't be just 3 days, it'd be probably a week or more before they ever came to Jericho. It'd be more than a week, because they had to get everything rounded up, they had to cross over Jordan, they had to do a lot of other things to get prepared for the battle. She knew all of this. They marched around Jericho 7 days. But did you notice whenever she put out the scarlet thread? When did she put it out? As soon as the men left. She didn't take any chances. And I love that. That's exactly the way salvation is described for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, when it says, for He saith, I have heard thee, and in time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's what it is. It's now. And look what color the cord is. The color of the cord is scarlet. Now, are there any coincidences in the Bible? No, there's not. What color is scarlet? Crimson. Red is what it is. The same color as what? Blood. Can anybody tell me today, any Bible scholar out there, that is there something else that was perhaps the color of red that also brought redemption and salvation to other people? Anybody else can maybe answer what it was? The blood of what? Jesus Christ our Lord? The blood of Jesus Christ? What else it is? It is this one thing, for as it says in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. The Bible says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he says in John 1:7, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. What about Hebrews? Hebrews tells us plainly, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a sprinkling, ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Colossians tells us plainly that we have redemption through his blood. And I'll tell you right now, if a scarlet thread brought deliverance to the family of Rahab, how much greater of a deliverance will the blood of Jesus Christ bring to all peoples? His blood, my friend, is what saves us from our sin. I'm going to be talking more about that tonight out of Colossians 1:14, but can I just tell you this before we leave? But don't sit there and think today, well, I'm not that bad. Well, maybe, what if he's wrong? Don't be like that. Do as I've already said. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. If Rahab were here today, she could sing the song, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. Now I grow and I breathe and I am in freedom. Each breath of life I take. Loved and forgiven, back with the living, I'm just a sinner, saved. Are you a sinner saved by grace? Are you just a sinner? Where are you at? Are you a sinner saved by grace and growing in the grace of God? Manifesting those fruits that God wants you to do? Manifesting your salvation through the works that you have? Or have you stopped short and you're just a sinner? You've never been saved. Because you've never confessed him as Lord and Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father,